Greetings from Chatteroy, Washington. Again, it's a pleasure to be here with you guys. We got to see some of the beautiful country that's that way. I'm not sure exactly where it was that we stayed with the Loftuses last night and got to see the Lord empowering Joe to do his work well. He did his work really well. So we got to stay home and sleep all night last night, which was awesome. Praise the Lord who empowers firefighters to do their job well, firefighters like Joe. It's a pleasure to be back with you guys. It's a pleasure to be able to look at Psalm 25 with you all. If you would, I would like to pray for our time in God's Word this morning. Father in heaven, we do confess that unless through your Spirit you speak to us this morning, this time will be fruitless. So, Holy Spirit, we plead with you to come and open up the words of Psalm 25. It's a gift that you've given your children, and you have tasked me with helping to unpack this gift for your saints here. Truly, Spirit, you know what each heart needs, and you are the only one who can care effectively in each of our hearts. So, indwelling Spirit, would you do a work in our hearts according to your purpose? And if there's those here who you do not indwell, who are not born again, we ask that you would paint a glorious picture of who you are as God, and that you would maybe even bring repentance today and faith in Christ. We love you. Would this time be a glory to you and to your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. My aim this morning is, I believe, one of the purposes of this psalm. My aim this morning is to draw encouragement and boldness in prayer from David's example of a pleading prayer. That's one of my aims this morning. Another aim this morning is that we would grow in knowledge and love and longing for God and longing for God's paths and His ways. This psalm is a psalm that's referencing God's paths, His ways all throughout. When David would think of a way to get from point A to point B, he would be thinking of a path or the way from point A to point B. Nowadays, we think of a way to get there as either an airplane or a superhighway. As we were driving out Highway 20 over the hills, I was thinking of, I wonder what the first people were that went over Highway 20 and what it looked like, the way from here to Tenasket, what that would have looked like, what that path would have looked like. It probably would be similar to the picture in David's mind as he's using the imagery of a path or a way as our lives before God. So, to give us a picture, let's picture this in our minds. We want to go on a summer hike in the mountains. You're going to plan your way. You're going to map it out. You're going to prepare. You're actually going to, at some point, have to take the hike and the trip, and you're going to want a great view. You're going to want pleasant weather. You're going to want joy on the path. You want a good path so that you have a good journey, so that you have a good hike. Nowadays, we have things that help us know what to expect. We have apps so we can actually see the view that we're going to hopefully reach and know, is it going to be worth it? David the psalmist, in talking of ways and paths, I believe is writing this psalm at a time when he's recognizing, on my path, there's trouble. He says the troubles of his heart are enlarged. He's in a moment when life perhaps seems dim in one area or in all areas, and maybe there's troubles all around. Certainly, to him inside, the troubles of his heart are enlarged, he tells us at the end of this psalm. Often, our paths lead to places that seem like, well, this path is a disaster. This path is a failure. On the path could be a marriage that's in the muck. On the path could be parenting or parent-child relationships that are at an impasse seem impossible to move forward. On the path could be work challenges. There's too much to do. There's not enough time to do it. There's more pressure from my boss. On the path could even be church life challenges. Friction, different ideas, harsh words. There could be health challenges. I'm learning there's some health challenges that have been faced and are being faced here. In our family, there's health challenges being faced on the path. Perhaps financial challenges. There's bills that keep getting bigger and bigger, and the raises are getting smaller and smaller or not matching up with the bills getting bigger and bigger. There's also natural world challenges. There's fires. There's drought. In northern Minnesota, when January came, you could face the trouble of a huge blizzard, and your water pipes could freeze. You could be trapped in your home. All those types of things. Psalm 25 is written for followers of God facing challenges and facing troubles. Now, each one of us, when we think of a path and when we plan it out, just like if we're planning out a hike, we want good things on our path, don't we? We want things like success. We make plans for how to succeed. We make plans for how to find joy, how to find gladness, how to grow. Now, each one of us faces troubles on our path. Each one of those troubles we never would have planned for if our paths went according to our plans. You could have a thick forest of deep loneliness from singleness or loss of relationship by death or abandonment. Maybe there's a thick, heavy grief from rejection or conflict or, yes, death. Perhaps there's stormy weather in your marriage or in your family. There's steep terrain in your financial picture. Maybe it's the end of the trail at work. Maybe you've got a twisted ankle in the middle of a trail from a sour relationship. None of those things we would plan for. None of those things we would ask for. And none of those things are what we might think of when we think of God's paths. David in this psalm is pleading for God's paths. He's facing troubles. The path ahead is dim, and David is, as it were, on the trail, and he's pausing, he's looking around, recognizing, boy, this doesn't look maybe like the good things that I want. So David looks up to the Lord with this request, maybe in desperation. God, I want your paths. God, I want your paths. The central message of Psalm 25 as an imperative could be, saints, plead for the paths of God. Or as an assertion, you want to be on God's paths. And David tells us why. Because God's paths are shaped by God's nature. The paths that he puts you on to walk, that path is shaped by his nature. His nature shapes his path for each of his children. Every single child of God is walking a path, and on that path, God intends to show you his nature, his goodness. We're going to take Psalm 25, we're going to take it in each stanza as it sits in the NASB, and we're going to find five things that characterize God's paths for his people. Five things about God, about his nature, that shape and characterize the path that all of us are walking, regardless of what troubles we see around us. In stanza 1, verses 1 through 3, David pleads to a God who is trustworthy. So the first thing that can characterize God's paths is security. God is trustworthy. Saints, he's trustworthy. And his paths are 2. David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause, they will be ashamed. Every choice we make in life, every choice we make on our path, it's built on things that we trust in. Whether or not you are telling yourself, I trust in my car, so when I sit in my car and I turn the key, I just expect it to do something. I trust that my car will do something for me. And if my car doesn't do that thing that I trust it to do, what happens in my day? Well, there's a little trouble. I put the key in, it doesn't turn. There's a little bit of trouble if my car doesn't start up, drive down the road safely. The first thing I do in the morning, I get up and I need to go and use the facilities. I trust that the facilities will do what I trust the facilities to do for me. If they don't do what they're supposed to do for me, right away in the morning, trouble. We could say the same thing for kids. By and large, we expect kids to be obedient members of the family, by and large, some days more obedient than others. If there's disobedience, then there's trouble. I expect my job to do something for me. I go to work and I expect my job to pay the bills. When my job doesn't do that for me, then I have trouble. I should expect my vote to do something for me. I haven't for most of my life. In the states that I've lived in, my vote has mostly not done much for me. I expect my house to do something for me, keep me safe, warm, dry, comfortable. When my house is the source of lots of work, there's trouble in my life. I expect my spouse. Don't we all expect those in our lives to do things for us? Everything in our life to do stuff for us? A picture just of how trusting we are as Americans, I think, is very simply put, chairs and elevators. You walk in and you see a chair and you sit on it. And we just don't even question. We just sit on it. The chair needs to do its job. In elevators, you go and get in the elevator and you're trusting the elevator to do its job. It better do its job. Otherwise, you'll probably have some big troubles. Now, the troubles of life are enlarged as things that we trust in fail to do what we trust them to do. Just by and large, the troubles of our lives are enlarged as things that we trust in fail to do what we trust in them to do. We do live in a culture here in America where trust or faith is deemed as an end in itself. If you just have faith, that's all you need. You just need to have faith. David would say, that's as far away from what I need right now. What I need is a thing to trust in. I need something that my trust can be anchored to. David is pleading and proclaiming his trust in the Lord and pleading with the Lord to do what the Lord does. This first stanza, David is pleading, God, you are trustworthy, so keep me, for I am calling on you. And saints, because God is trustworthy, he keeps those who call on him. If you call on the Lord, Psalm 86 tells us he's good. He's ready to forgive in abundant and loving kindness to all who call on him. If you call on the Lord, oh Lord, keep me. My life seems like it's all running away. It's out of control. Keep me. Keep my life. You are doing the same thing that David here is doing. Oh Lord, keep me. God is the great keeper of things. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10. There he says, my Father, no one can take you out of his hands, and I, as the good shepherd, no one can take you out of my hands. God is the great keeper of things. Picture God's hand. If he is holding us as shepherd and father of all, who is able to open God's hand? none. God is a great keeper. And the keeping of God is not dependent on how much you trust Him. The keeping of God is dependent on you giving yourself to Him. You give yourself to God. Me, sometimes we have to give those around us to God. Oh, Lord, I entrust my children to you. They're yours. Keep them. That circumstance, the whole world, all things, God is a great keeper of things because He is trustworthy. Now, we learn something of faith-filled prayer as we think on God's trustworthiness. If we go to the Lord, as David does, "In you I trust, O Lord, keep me," we can trust in Him. David uses this word, "Indeed, none of those who wait for you," in verse 3, will be ashamed. The keeping that God does is His action. The waiting on Him, the depending on Him, the resting on Him. You could say, waiting on the Lord is saying, "I trust in you, O God, as the great keeper of all things, to keep keeping me." That essentially is what waiting on the Lord is. All those who wait on Him will not be put to shame. Now, in one sense, there's things that would put us to shame that the Lord may not keep us from. But in the ultimate sense, those who entrust their souls to God, they will not be ashamed. Now, sometimes, maybe all of us have been ashamed, perhaps. I know I have been ashamed. I really wanted a first date, and I didn't get it. I was ashamed. I was turned down. Also, I was a soprano when I was in my sophomore year of high school, and my choir teacher thought it would be really something because there's this boy who can sing really high notes. And so that was great in the fall when it started. And by the time we got to the spring concert, I couldn't sing those notes. And I remember standing up just totally ashamed, beet red, standing next to pretty girls, and I could not sing any of the notes they were singing. I was definitely ashamed. Friends, you may be ashamed in some senses in life, but when you stand before God on the final day, there will be no shame if you have entrusted yourself to Christ. There is no shame if you have entrusted yourself through Christ to the Father. You won't be disappointed. God is trustworthy. He keeps you and He saves you. And because of that, when you look into your life, into your future, 100 years from now, you won't be disappointed in what life is then. None of us who are in Christ will be disappointed in 100 years. We will only be exulting in glory and rejoicing in the goodness of God. So the troubles of the heart may be enlarged today. There may even be things in your life that you are ashamed of today. Perhaps marriage, kids, body, finances, pressures of life are hounding you today. The day is soon coming when you'll see with your eyes what you have given to the Father for keeping, if you have entrusted your soul through Christ to Him. You will see what you have entrusted to the Father for keeping, and you won't be disappointed. His keeping, God's keeping, His trustworthiness also ensures that the treacherous will bear their shame. In verse 3, David tells us, "Why should sinners tremble?" If you're talking with someone who says, "Why should I be afraid of God if He exists?" David's answer here in verse 3 is because God is trustworthy. Why do we know that judgment will be perfect, final, and fair? Because God is trustworthy. God is creator. He is generally benevolent right now through common grace. But when this period of time where he is calling all men to repent is over, there will no more be general benevolence. He will be a trustworthy and a fair judge. So if you are treacherous in this life and you are trusting God to be treacherous just like you, a treacherous person is someone who the scales are always just, you know, whatever I want. The scales are always sliding. They're crooked. The treacherous trust that God is crooked just like them. But God is trustworthy. And the judge on the final day will not be crooked. In fact, he will be very perfectly fair and trustworthy. Those who are crooked and trusting in a crooked God will find eternal shame and torment. So here's the application that David would have for us. Because God is trustworthy, and because, although it may not appear like it, if you are on his paths, you are secure. Trust him, even with your soul. That soul being the deepest part of who you are, the very life center. The part of you that will continue on to everlasting life. Oh God, to you I lift up my soul. Keep me. Keep my soul. I hand over the keys. I hand over the deed. I hand over all of me. Keep me, oh God. I can't even keep myself. If you find anger, or if you find fear in your days, or if you find anxiousness or stress, those all come from having your trust put in the wrong place. Anger happens when the object of our trust doesn't deliver what we have, what we think is deserving to us. Fear is when the foundation, the thing we trust in, begins to give way. Anxiety is a lack of confidence, a lack of knowledge of that thing I can trust in. I don't know if it can do for me what I want it to do for me. And stress is when I trust in myself to deliver things for me when I'm the object of my own trust. So what do we need, saints? We need a God-inspired trust in him, a belief in God built on what he has said. We need security in our paths. So plead for God's trustworthy paths and trust him. The next four characteristics of God's path, they'll be a little bit shorter, because the security and the trustworthiness of God flavors our walk as we walk with him. So the second thing we see in the second stanza is that on the paths of God, our salvation, God is a saving God, and on his paths, our salvation. Saints, every decision that we make on our path, it leads somewhere, to better or to worse. And oftentimes, that's how we make our decision. Will this be better or will that be better? Will this be better or that be better? And each decision we're looking to make is often fueled by wanting to be saved from hardship or suffering or need. We want to be saved from disaster, so we do things like get insurance. We want to be saved from sickness, so we do things like try to live a healthy life and get a diet right and go see the right doctors. We want to be saved from crime, so we look to establish good government and find a good neighborhood and get a good, you know, little gun cabinet that goes in our closet, and maybe get a good lawyer. And so we want to be saved from crime. We do those things. We want to be saved from poverty, and so we try to find a good employer or make the right moves, you know, financially. We want to be saved from future financial ruin, so we try to make the right investments in retirement and real estate moves right now. Now, how do we find the paths of God's favor and salvation from our sin and from suffering and from ultimate destruction? Well, in verses 4 through 7, David trusts in a God, a saving God, who reveals. David pleads to know the ways of the Maker. David pleads in a God who reveals his nature. Teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. Lead me in your truth. David pleads to a God who reveals his salvation. You are the God of my salvation. How can I be made right with my Maker? God will reveal it. How can I know God's path? God will teach me. We can know His paths. Now, knowing God's paths, many know God's paths, but they don't follow His paths, and they're not on His paths. Similarly to, I know Mount Rainier is there, and I know that there's a path to get to the top of Mount Rainier. As a matter of fact, I would love to take that path, but I have not taken that path, and I probably wouldn't be able to make it because I would need help. I would need to be led. I would need to be guided for us to follow the paths of God. Don't we need to be led in His truth? We can't just make it on our own. Don't we need to be taught His way? How does God lead and teach us on the way, in the path? The disciples asked Jesus this in the book of John. Jesus says, I'm going where I am going. You can't now come now, but you will come later. And they say, and He says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Timothy, who's like all of us, actually, we don't know where you're going. Can you tell us the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And even after John 14, the disciples are still saying, we don't have a clear guide of how to get to you once you go. And Jesus says, I know you can't follow me. You need a guide. So in John 16, He says, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will lead us into all truth. And so David here, long before the Gospel of John, is recognizing, oh God, it takes you to make me know your ways. Oh God, it takes you to teach me your paths. It takes you to lead me. You are the God of my salvation. I need you to lead me in the way. And God does that by giving His Spirit to guide us through the Scriptures so that today we can know Him, lean on Him, look to Him, and follow Him. It's very interesting. God is the God of salvation. David tells us why God saves. He saves based on His long-standing compassion and loving kindness. The path that you're on even now today, the path that you're on today was shaped and is being carried out by a God who has long-standing, eternal compassion and loving kindness for you. I think the reason why David says remember it is because he's saying, oh God, it doesn't seem like this path is shaped by your compassion. It doesn't seem like it's shaped by your loving kindness. Saying, oh God, remember that's who you are. And actually, as we plead with God to remind us of His salvation and plead with God for His paths, He reminds us of His compassion and His loving kindnesses. Look what comes after. David says, don't remember my sin. Rather, according to your loving kindness, remember me for your own goodness's sake. So why does God save? He saves for His own goodness's sake. Friends, David's application here would be, look to the God who, out of His own compassion and loving kindness that's existed from all eternity, He saves in His goodness. Desire Him. Plead for His paths. Remember His ways and His favor on you, even when there's trouble around. It's a profound request. What David writes in verse 6 and 7, I commend it to you to even put it in your memory and pray it back to the Lord. A profound request. Lord, don't remember my sin because of your loving kindness and goodness. Remember me. So the second thing on God's path is salvation. The third thing is there's goodness on God's path. Verses 8 through 11. God is good and His paths are too. Every path of ours, every plan we make, we talked about this in the beginning, it starts with what is good, and we try to make a plan to get there. We want flourishing, we want growth, we want order, we want peace, we want joy, we want gladness. To some, if you were to look at my wife's Instagram, that would look like flourishing and happiness and joy and gladness. That looks like life on a homestead farm with great clean foods and all these cute fuzzy animals. And that's flourishing. And so a lot of people make plans to have that life because that's the good life. What is our experience of life's path? Instead of a nice soaring hike up to the nice top mountains where you can see for all over and good weather, oftentimes our lives are like hacking our way through the swamps of sin, hacking our way through the swamps of our own pride, our own self-centeredness, our own treachery. David declares in this third stanza what we need. We need a God who is good and upright. We need a God who is always right, always good. And he teaches the paths to goodness. God is good, and every good thing is from his hand. If you want any good thing, what David is saying is look to God. He is good. His paths are good. His upright. If you want rightness in your life, look to God. Plead for his paths. Everything he does is right. God has done no wrong thing for eternity. God has done no bad thing ever. He's the one who has crafted the path that you're currently walking. That's perhaps profound based on our experiences. There's a lot of suffering in this room even. But God is good in all he does. And he's right in all he does. And the paths that he makes are not made from badness. They're right paths and they're good paths for his children to walk. Out of his goodness, God instructs sinners in the way. Look at this. Who does he teach? Humbled sinners. He instructs the sinners. He leads the humble. God instructs humbled sinners. Not righteous people. Not the ones who are almost there. Not worthy people. Not smart people. Perhaps this is like picturing our hike. You can't help a hiker who thinks they're on the right trail. You can't help a hiker unless they know they're lost. Sometimes, you may have hiked with a person who's never lost. No, I'm on the right, this is the right spot, I'm never lost. It's the right trail because I'm on it, so this is where we're going. I have been guilty of doing that with my wife, and the story is that she's been right 10 times out of 10 when I'm like, I'm not lost, this is right where we're supposed to go. Similarly, God does not help people who think they're on the right path. God helps people who are humbled, know they're sinners, and cry out to God in repentance and faith. He instructs them. Now, all God's paths are loving kindness and truth to those to his covenant people. Simply put, that is verse 10. All his paths are loving kindness and truth to his covenant people. This is David's version of Romans 8:28. God in his goodness pardons iniquity. Verse 11. How comforting is this? We have a God who's good and instructs sinners in the way. David's application from this third stanza would be plead for God's goodness. Confess you need it. Look at what David says in verse 11. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Friends, sometimes what we need most is to see the greatness of our sin. Sometimes that's what we need in order to be humble before the Lord, is to recognize how sinful we are. Yes, in his eyes we are now saints. Yes, in his eyes, if we are in Christ, we are now saints. But we still must come to grips with just how needy we are for the goodness of God. There's no good that we produce on our own. The fourth thing that David shows us that's on God's path is there's wonders on God's path. God is awesome, and on his paths are wonders. Verses 12 through 15 is a personal declaration of the fear of the Lord and what the Lord does in the life of those who fear him. Think of the biggest things that we put on our path. If we were to have our path as a storyboard, our path would say education. We want to grow in intelligence and understanding. Our path would say success. We want a meaningful, productive, worthwhile life. On that board would be provision, having the means for sustenance and flourishing. Wisdom, learning of God personally, his ways and his world. Relationship, knowing and walking with God and his created beings. And then deliverance from the snares of evil. And how often are the troubles in our life directly related to a lack of one of those things? Education, success, provision, wisdom, relationship, deliverance. Friends, let's look at the wonders that God works in those who fear him. Verse 12, he will instruct the man who fears the Lord in the way he should choose. Education and wisdom on God's path for those who fear him is education and wisdom. Look in verse 13, success and provision. His soul will eternally prosper. And even coming generations will be provided for. Look in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. That's wisdom and relationship. And then verse 15 is deliverance. God works those wonders on the path of those who fear him. The wonders that we actually are looking for when we would plan out our path. Said another way, God works great and awesome wonders all throughout creation. Grand and global. God also works great wonders, pointed and personal, on your path. The same great power of God working wonders all throughout creation that we are in awe of. He's working great wonders in your life, pointed and personal. The awesomeness of God demands our gaze and our attention. So David's application here is kind of twofold. The first is fear God. Keep your eyes on him. Fear God. The idea of living life with God as your primary audience. Almost everything we do, someone in our mind is in the audience. As a husband, oftentimes my wife is the person who's in my mind as a primary audience. Or as a dad, my kids are. Or as a worker, my employer or a client is. Could be a friend. David is saying, all that we do is before God. He's the primary audience, and all we do, simply put, that's a proper fear of God. The one that matters most is him. And so everything I do is shaped by he is the one I live for, and he is my primary audience. So the first application looks like in keeping our eyes on him is in everything I'm doing throughout the day, God is the primary audience. I'm living coram Deo, before the face of God. And then another thing of keep your eyes on him would be to daily, at least regularly, remember who he is and how awesome he is and the wonders that he works by getting in the scriptures, being stirred up to see his nature. Remember, his nature shapes the path that you're on. So as we see his nature, we can be confident that this path that I'm walking, even if it's surrounded by trouble, this is shaped by God and his nature. Finally, in the fifth stanza, David cries out to a God of grace to be gracious to him. He needs a God to see and to redeem. Friends, what do we need most in our path? We need someone greater than us who can accomplish in and through us all the things that we can't accomplish ourselves. That's what David pleads for God to do for him personally. He cries out to the God of grace to see his heart enlarged with trouble, perhaps loneliness and pain. We definitely know people are trying to kill him. They hate him with a violent hatred. They want to see his demise. He cries out to the God of grace to see his trouble and pain and forgive his sin. He calls out for God to see all his enemies, the enemies of his people, their violent hate for him and the work he's doing as God's chosen leader for Israel. God will remember forever the wrongs carried out against you. If you have been wronged by anyone, he remembers forever. And if that wrong is not covered by the blood of Christ, it will be punished forever, the wrong done against you. David cries out for the Lord to guard his soul, to deliver him from shame, for he takes refuge in the Lord. And then David cries out to the God of grace to preserve him in integrity and uprightness. Friends, although the troubles of life may be enlarged and the path you are on, it might seem tangled. You might be hacking your way through the sin swamp. Oftentimes, I am too. So let's join the club and plead to the Lord together. Now, there was one who was perfect in every way, who also cried out to God in a path full of trouble. He cried out things like this: "Oh, Father, glorify your name and my name with it. Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." He cried out, "Oh, Father," well, we actually don't know this. Peter tells us that Christ kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges righteously all throughout his time of the passion on the cross. We know his lips cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We also know that he cried out, "It is finished." And he cried out, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." It's because of his cries to the Lord that our pleas to the Father are heard. And it's through him that every one of those pleas is even helped by the Spirit in the right way to come before the Father. And he, as a highly exalted one, seated on the throne now, he's purchased the rights of redemption so that all who call on the Lord are saved and all who plead for his paths will find God's presence and his help both now and through death forever. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are God. We're grateful for your kindness towards us through Christ. We're grateful for your paths. Oh Lord, help us. We often see the paths we're on as so difficult and so hard, and we actually sometimes, oftentimes, do not trust you. Help us to grow in our trust. Help us to grow in our love. Help us to grow in seeing you as you are, in rejoicing in you as you are, even through trials. In your name we pray.